Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Micah Labovich. I am the lead pastor here at Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church. We want to welcome you here this morning in person and online, of course, as well. And we want to just thank you all for coming in again on this beautiful Mother's Day morning. A happy Mother's Day to all the moms and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and those who are celebrating here today. As we are beginning today, again, if you are new here, we're actually going to be back in the book of Matthew. This is where we've been for several weeks. We'll be here for several months, actually. We're just several weeks ago, we had started a new series in Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 6. And actually, for the past few weeks, we've been in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So it begins in Matthew 5. And as some of you might remember, we started with this idea of being called as disciples, that Jesus builds for about a year relationship with these men and then calls them to follow him. They leave everything, they follow him. And as he's doing that, as he brings them along in his ministry, Jesus gets pretty popular. And as his popularity grows, well, then, of course, he sits down one day to teach his disciples. It says this in Matthew 5, 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, we talked about several weeks ago that idea of that blessed of the poor in spirit is that Old Testament idea of blessed is the contrite in heart or the poor in spirit, those who break themselves before the Lord, admitting that they are not enough, that they need him. And then last week, we looked at the beginning of the body, actually, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus leads in first with this and then says something very striking. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them," in 5:17. So Jesus takes us through the Beatitudes, as we looked at several weeks ago, and he takes us through the ideas of persecution and salt and light, and then he leans into this statement. I'll say it again. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then in verse 20, he says something that would be shocking. Even if you know anything kind of about Pharisees and Sadducees, it's a shocking thing even for us today. Verse 20, Jesus says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, again, this is at the early time of his public ministry, and he is leaning into what does it mean to be a disciple? We talked about a few weeks ago that Jesus conquers our heart, our will, our selfishness. Because when you look at the Pharisees and you think, well, how could anyone's righteousness be better than that of the Pharisees? Well, of course, the Pharisees' righteousness was hollow. It was empty. It was an external only, outside, not inside. And so Jesus then goes through various forms of the law, just as Moses did in Deuteronomy. Jesus then takes laws. He takes several of the Ten Commandments, and he begins to expose and tease out the heart of those commands, showing by hyperbole that nobody, no human being could ever actually match that level. Yes, it's certainly things that we should strive to and strive to be obedient in the Lord. But he uses those to show just how short we all fall, not just normal common people, but even the Pharisees and those who on the outside looked so good. Well, here today in chapter 6, Jesus leans into this idea. But before we jump in and continuing as Jesus does here in his message on the Sermon on the Mount, I just want you to think about this one thing. Have you ever tried to earn someone's love, honor, affection, or praise? Again, have you ever tried to earn someone's love, honor, affection, or praise? Now, and perhaps, again, it says today is Mother's Day. Perhaps you came from a home where that was not the case at all. Your mother, your father, your grandparent, maybe you had someone in your life who poured out love on you unconditionally, that it was, there was a beautiful relationship of truth and love and grace, and you felt totally accepted in your state, but maybe not. Maybe you grew up in a home where you felt like you constantly had to strive to earn or to do something to get those that simple smile that just says, well done. And even if you can crack that smile, even to the further degree of hearing those simple words, I love you. And it became almost like a drug, if you ever heard it, that when that person that you were so focused on said those words, I love you, you would do anything that it took to get that satisfaction, to hear those words again. And it doesn't have to be a parent or a grandparent. It could be a relationship, could have even been a friend, someone in your life that you felt like you had to walk on eggshells and do everything right. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have, and I can tell you, it is exhausting because human beings are fickle. We are broken. All of us, none of us are perfect. And therefore, if we try to be perfect to gain someone else's approval of perfection, to gain someone else's applause and praise, we may even get it for a moment, but it's fickle. It's short-lasting. It does not feed the soul in entirety. Well, here today we see Jesus juxtaposes, fancy word, he takes his true disciples, those in the kingdom of heaven, and he casts them against these Pharisees, these hypocrites. And he says, hey, I want to expose something and how they operate and really essentially who they are living for, whose approval they are striving for. And so with that, let's go ahead and open in prayer, and you can lean in with me here in Matthew 6 as we strive to not earn the love of God, but to know we have the love of God and to live as such as his children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you move through this message and for all those who hear it today and will come to hear it in the future, Lord. We thank you for technology. We thank you for all the ways that you speak and love and care and motivate. And Lord, I pray that you now open your words to us today, that you open your word to us, that you cause my words to be your words, that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand and know, and a will to do what you have called us to do. We love you, Jesus, and it is in your name that we pray. Amen. So again, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 6, and Jesus begins with this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now remember, Jesus just said in verse 48 of chapter 5, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that word perfection, or perfect again, is maturity, it's wholeness, it's completion. And Jesus says that you must be totally holy, perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And Jesus begins to then break down and say, in that righteousness, remember back in the Beatitudes, Jesus had said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember our word here, righteousness is that right standing. Blessed are those who every day desire to have that right standing before God and God alone. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, as the Lord is changing you, as we saw last week, that the only one who can meet the law, the only one who could fulfill the law is Jesus. And so through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have right standing. Only through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have right standing with God. And when you have that, when you are being made fully perfect as he is perfect, you will outpour. Things will come out of you in a very good way. Your works of righteousness, your works of right standing, not to earn God's praise, but because he has loved you and cares for you and redeemed you, these good things pour out of us. Remember when Jesus was talking about salt and light in 5:16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is a huge theme of the Sermon on the Mount. That as God has moved in our lives and hearts, it pours outward. But Jesus warns us here that our outward acts could be to be seen by the wrong people. It could be the wrong motivation. It could be trying to earn praise and honor and applause. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward for your Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus goes into several Jewish practices, several rabbinic practices that are still today considered huge spiritual formation devices to cause us to know and love God better. Giving, praying, and fasting before the Lord. And so with that, let's lean in here as Jesus goes into these examples, showing the right way and the wrong way to practice these things. First, verse 2, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, Jesus brings up a pattern. You're going to see a ton of repeated phrases here. And specifically that last one, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You see, the heart of practicing righteous acts here, the hearts of the hypocrites versus the hearts of the children of God, Jesus here kind of sets up another sort of pattern, just as he did with the law. He now sets up a pattern here saying, when you see people, and if your heart is motivating you to strive to do these righteous acts to earn applause and praise, "Truly I say to you, you will receive your reward. You might get the praise of human beings, but it will not last. It's fickle." Verse 3, "But when you give," here with the example of giving to the needy, "do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Now, this does not mean that when you give, remember, Jesus here is using extremes. He's not saying that we have to do some sort of weird legalism where when you write out a check for an offering, you keep one hand behind here, the other hand behind here, and you write out a number and you don't know what that number is, and you ask someone to write out the check for you, and you just tell them, hey, just throw a number down. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not trying to strike at us and say some sort of weird legalism here in giving. He's getting to the heart of it. That when you give to others, why? Are you giving to others to try to earn even their praise, their affection, their honor, the praise of other people, that social status of being a generous person? Or are you giving to please your Father in heaven, the one who knows you, who loves you, who's given you everything first? Well, then Jesus leans into the next tradition of prayer. "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, again, this is not some sort of strange legalism, because the scriptures speak a lot of the importance of corporate prayer, of praying as a community, of praying with others. And so this is not some strange legalism here where every time you pray, you have to be totally cut off from everyone else. But Jesus, again, is using this example to show us that when we pray, we ought to be able to go into a room where no one can see us. We can be alone with our Father in heaven and be with him in intimacy, so that we receive him. We come to know him more through these acts of right standing, not to be praised by some other people. "For your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." This is literally babbling on. You see, remember, the non-Christians, pagans, thought that if they would heap on the right words, or in some ways almost like a magic system of words, if you got the words right and you repeated the right words and the right phrases, you could get the gods, little g gods, to do things for you. But he says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." Remember, here, God is not a genie. And we see here this model prayer of the Lord's Prayer. Now, this, sadly, what Jesus just said, don't babble on like the Gentiles. Don't take these phrases and words and just think that it's some sort of magic power. And then we get into a model prayer here that I think has been more abused and used in a religious hollow sense than probably any other prayer in the scriptures since this time, since for the past 2,000 years, that this prayer has been used as a rote, hollow religious prayer instead of a true heart model. See, there's no power in these specific words. Jesus here is creating a model for us and how we pray and approach God. Now, as we do that, listen to what he says. First, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what's fascinating there is that when Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," it's an imperative, but it's a third person singular imperative. It's a strange thing because normally imperatives are you go, you do this. But here it's saying, "Lord, let your name be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Your name be hallowed." It's this, let it be done, but it's to an external object. It's not you, it's to your name, God. May your name be hallowed. And he does it again. Then your kingdom come. Your will be done. Remember, when Jesus was going around to the villages, he was preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That Jesus, when he came, he began to inaugurate the kingdom. It's not consummated. When he comes again, it'll be fully consummated in all of its fruition. But now, in this time, it has begun. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the prayer moves to very legitimate needs, and it really strikes at this dependency on God. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, the image here should strike our hearts and minds to think of the Israelites in the desert crying out for manna in the wilderness. And here, Jesus says that is a legitimate and right prayer, that we would be dependent on him for everything that we have in need. And then he says, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." Now that phrase, debts, literally means debts, to be indebted. It's sometimes in some translations, it's put on as sin. But that's certainly the idea there can be, because when we sin against someone, we are in debt to them. We now have a debt to pay, but it's literally, the idea is debt or trespass here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt against us. Because we have the greatest debt in our sin, in our state. We have all fallen short of God. Remember, as we looked at last week, we cannot match what the heart of the law requires. We are all in debt. And so this plea is, Lord, cause us to remember that, to be broken and contrite in spirit, to know that our right standing is only because of your good grace. And in that, cause us to treat others the same. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Remember, Jesus was led in temptation, or led to the desert to be tempted by Satan. Now, he did not sin. Jesus was without sin, but he was led by God. He was led by the Father. He was led by the Spirit to be tried and to be tempted. Now, Jesus here says that we can pray that that doesn't happen. Now, God, of course, uses those things to shape us and change us and challenge us and form us, but we ought to also likewise pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And then verse 14, he goes back to that same idea he had just touched on. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I believe rather than a cause and effect, rather than a, if you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this won't happen. I believe that this is more an indication of what has happened. That if you forgive others, you have been forgiven and will continue to be forgiven. If your heart is bitter and cold and exacting, then most likely you will be that same way to others. And then Jesus moves forward to fasting. And when you fast, speaking of things, speaking of stuff, speaking of asking God for a daily bread, when you fast, when you intentionally give up food to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to know that God has spoken to you and desires to meet you in that state, when you do that, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. There was a tradition at the time where they would put on ashes and they would weep and they would sorrow, and they would show and disfigure their faces and show their pain because they're so hungry. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, then Jesus moves as he's talking about stuff and ideas and the heart behind it all. Then he moves now to a greater idea. Actually, in verse 19, he says, actually, speaking of those things, let's move to this next idea, that God is not just a parent who sees you and knows you and that you want to draw closer to him, but God is our master. He's our keeper. He's our provider for all things. And the question is, are you putting your faith in him, or are you putting your faith in stuff? Look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You see, the phrase there, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, it literally means do not treasure up treasures. Now, that might seem redundant, and that's why most translations don't translate it that way, but it literally is do not treasure up treasures. There is this human proclivity where we want stuff to satisfy us, to fill us. Maybe it's not living for the praise of man. Maybe it's living for the praise of your own things, for stuff, for treasuring up stuff on earth, but Jesus says that stuff on earth, whether it's the praise of people or it's material things, that stuff, moth and rust destroy it. Thieves break in and steal. It is temporary what we have here. But lay up for yourselves, treasure up for yourselves, treasures in heaven. And then again, here's an indicator. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not a cause and effect, but that where your treasure, where you spend money, what you try to buy, that's an exposure of where your heart truly is. Verse 22, the eye of the lamp of the body is the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, there are many who see this metaphor of the eye and they think, oh, he's talking about lust again. No. Jesus already covered that back in chapter 5. What he's striking at here is greed. It's that your eye is the window. It is the light of the body. And if your eye is obsessed with greed and more and more and more and more and more, then you will never truly be satisfied. And that darkness will ache from the inside out. And Jesus then here says this. Look at how striking this is. He sets up this dichotomy between slaves and citizens and servants and children. Notice here, he says this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Do you hear that language of love from the servant? That when you love God, when you're devoted to God, it is where your heart is, your treasure is. But if you are devoted and you're pouring out your love towards money and wealth and finding your security in stuff, then you actually end up hating God because you become your own God. You're no longer dependent on him. You're dependent on you. Verse 25 goes into this further. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. It is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, the heart of saving and serving and seeking, and if we put all of our value in stuff, all that worry and that anxiety, it can consume us because that stuff will always fade. We'll always need more. Nothing will satisfy. We'll always be aching. And yet, when you know God the Father, when you're fully dependent on him and him alone, suddenly all of those fears and worries and anxieties melt away. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, Jesus strikes at the heart here. He says that whether you're living for the praise of man, like the hypocrites do, or whether you're living for stuff and putting all your safety and security and provision in those things, all of those things will fall short. But if you're putting first, seeking God himself, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right standing before him. It's that same phrase that Jesus started. Remember, this is all one sermon. Jesus started this in the Beatitudes. He started and he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Are you seeking right standing with God, knowing him and loving him? And from that right standing we have through Jesus moving out, or are you striving and kicking to try to gain it yourself? Well, finally here, Jesus moves into the last section of the body of his message here in verse 1 of chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, you might wonder, okay, well, why is all of a sudden he now moving to judgment and these sort of things? Because he had talked about the hypocrites, but he was talking about stuff and where we're putting our value and those sort of things and treasuring things up. And now, all of a sudden, he's talking about judging others. Where did that come from? Well, I believe here the key to this is that where he talks about the measure. You see, the measure, the heart of what Jesus is striking at is this is the value of self-righteousness. That when you have things from God, when you have right standing with him, when he has blessed your life, when things are good in him, the temptation is to then think you did it yourself. And if you can make yourself right with God, if you can do it on your own good works, if we can somehow earn a place with him, then the immediate heart is to judge everyone else who can't. Everyone else who can't get there. You say, I am perfect. Why can't you do it? My life is already all together. Why can't yours be that way? And we turn into judgment because our measure becomes our God. But look at what Jesus says here. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Now notice here, before Jesus was just talking about general hypocrites, right? Before he said, these are things that the hypocrites said, but now it's you. You all, you are doing this. Your self-righteousness has become your God. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, all of this comes down to, are you living for someone else, even yourself, or are you totally dependent on God alone? Verse 6, do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Do not put your value, your love, the most valuable things you have, do not just give it to people who are fickle. Do not throw it to the things of the world, because people in the world will turn on you. They will attack you. But rather, what God has given you, a right standing relationship with him that only he can give, treasure it. And how do we receive it? How do we get that relationship? How do we have that right standing with God? Well, verse 7 says, be totally dependent on him. Ask. It will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Total dependence. Your righteousness, your stuff, your praise, your applause, it's all dependent on him. No one and nothing else. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, it will be open. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then Jesus wraps all this up with verse 12. Verse 12 is the conclusion of the body before we get to the conclusion of the whole message. Verse 12 of chapter 7 says this. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, one of the reasons that we're preaching Matthew this way is so that we could see these large chunks and tie these big pieces together in this sermon. And here, Jesus, remember, 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them," 7:12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus Christ fulfills the law and the prophets in the greatest of ways by doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He saves us. He gives us a right standing that we cannot earn, we cannot do, that God himself would come to give us a relationship with him. This is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Let's pray. So God, we thank you that you have given us what we cannot get on our own. Lord, we thank you that you give us your good pleasure and right standing. We thank you that you have given us acts of formation like giving, praying, fasting. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to cast all our anxieties, our worries upon you. We thank you that you care for us more than the birds and the grass. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us even the right standing, Lord, so that we cannot somehow boast in it ourselves. And we thank you especially, God, that any who asks you for a relationship with you, any who asks you, you answer. You're not some genie. You're not some mystical being who just gives us whatever we want, Lord, but you do give us a relationship with you if we earnestly seek it. And so, Lord God, we seek it. We ask for you. And I pray, Lord, that anyone hearing this message today that does not have that relationship with you, Lord Jesus, that they would ask for it today and that it would be answered. They would seek and find, that they would knock and you would open the door, that they would know you more. We love you, Jesus. We give this all to you. In your name we pray. Amen.